Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about some of the advice of Jesus Christ and the advice of God and the words of God, which are, fear not. If you were to look up in the Bible for the words fear and not, and you did a search within all the verses of the Bible, you would find 144 times those words are found in the same verse. You'll find them in Genesis 15:1. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He is the benefit of Abraham. And Abraham started a whole system of altars, altars of stone and altars of clay, that were to bind the people together by love. And most people don't understand what these altars were. They actually think they were piles of stone, and they put sheep on them and set them on fire. And that is not really what the altars were all about at all. Not at all. And this was well known at the time of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees didn't know it. Pharisees believed that they were supposed to burn sheep up on tops of piles of stone. And that's not the case. That's not what they were supposed to be doing. They were not supposed to be doing that at all. And that doesn't make God happy to see you doing that. And it never did. What they were creating were systems of social welfare. And we'll talk a great deal about that. And we have already. And they were based on free will offerings to take care of the needy of their society. And this is what Moses was doing. This is what Enoch had done. This is what the prophets were trying to tell us over and over again. In Samuel, in 1 Samuel 4:20, fear not. He says, God says this over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Kings 25:24, fear not. Psalms, he warns that people who fear not God, you're supposed to fear God, but no, respect God. How do you know what you know is true or not? If fear is there, if you know this with fear, if it instills fear, if it encourages fear in you, that's probably not of God. That's really hard to grasp, and you could even find some arguments against that. But God is not really one to make you tremble in fear. That's not what he reveals to you. He wants you to be his children. He wants you to respect him, and there are those who should tremble in fear because they go against the ways of God. But Christ made it very clear that he was going to teach you something, and it wasn't out of fear, but out of love. It was out of love for one another, love for God. And one of the things that he talks about is what he was going to build his church on. And this is actually what Moses was doing too. Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself, and all these things that Christ said. But the Pharisees, if they could twist piles of stone and burning flesh of sheep into religious, mindless religious rituals who were not providing for the needy of their society and actually ended up robbing the widows and orphans because they imposed an actual tax upon the people. You see, when you got the baptism of John the Baptist, you had, the baptism of Herod, you had to pay in. When you got the baptism of John the Baptist, you were to choose to share with your neighbor in some way. And John was creating a network of ministers who would facilitate that. They would be these mediatory agents of God and help you make sure that the right poor person got a coat when he needed it, that the widow did not starve to death in her hut because nobody came and checked on her. This was his job. This is what a deacon's job was, to take care of the needy of their society. And there were a lot of other jobs in the society besides taking care of the poor, but this was the basic motivation of forming that network, which was not fear, although it could be. You could be afraid that you will become that widow dying in your hut where nobody comes and looks for you. And because of that, you join a congregation and you start sharing in that congregation in hope, not in fear. This is the way you should be doing it. In hope that when you have a need, somebody will come and take care of you. People don't want to live by hope. They don't want to live by charity. They don't want to live by faith. They want a guaranteed entitlement. If I pay in, then you make people pay in for me when I get to be old. That's what they want. That system's been around a long time, too. Not quite as long as the system of God, but it's been around for almost as long. It's been along since the angels rebelled in heaven, because that's their system. Their system is a system of force and control. And the temptation that was coming to Christ was the temptation to be that controlling agent. And who was tempting him? The devil was tempting him. I will give you rule over all these nations if you will serve me, you see. And what that reflects down to and repeats over and over again in society is that the governments of the world that will come to an end, the world of that constitutional order and system of government, which Jesus' kingdom is not a part of, that world will say, I will give you power to rule over your neighbor if you will bow down and serve me. That's what his main line is that he gives you all the time. And he gives it in every nation of the world, that he will give you the power through his mediatory agents to rule over your neighbor, to force your neighbor to contribute to your public school, your health care, whatever. He will guarantee that he will force them to contribute to your welfare if you will bow down and serve him and make a contract to do so. Apply and sign under penalty of perjury to do so. And that's the contract with the devil. And almost everybody has signed it already. They've gone to churches and they've imagined Christ and the teachings of Christ and the teachings of God and the teachings of Allah and the teachings of Buddha and the teachings of all these people of the past. They imagine them and they have bowed down and worshiped their imagination, what they imagine about these people. But they don't really know Christ. And I have to deal with Christ because, you know, as a minister of his church, no other church but his church, I have to conform to his will. And I think it's a pretty good will to conform to, because I believe it's one with God. It's one with the Creator that giveth life. But anyway, he said that he was going to build his church, his ecclesia, his called out ones, based on something. And what was that? What was it that he was going to base that on? Flesh and what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, he says to Peter. He was asking the apostles, who am I, who am I, who am I? They were having trouble answering, and they were actually kind of evading the question. You know, so, well, some say, you know, rather than just saying what they think, they weren't saying because they were afraid to say what they think. But Peter spoke up. A lot of times Peter seemed to be a little bit more fearless than others, although we know that he became so afraid that he even denied Christ, because without Christ living in you, without that Spirit of Christ living in you, you will be afraid. You know, like Yoda talking to Luke, you will be afraid. And this is the message that we all need to realize, is that without Christ living in us, how do we get Christ to live in us? Just say some words, to think a thought, and then all of a sudden you're going to have Christ living in you? No. You have to open up your heart and begin to understand exactly what and who Christ was. You have to conform to his Spirit, and that will allow his Spirit to live and dwell in you. And he talks about that. We won't go into all that. We're going to get back to this prophecy thing. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now what he's saying there is that Simon Barjona didn't get this from some other prophet who told him. Flesh and blood didn't tell him. He didn't get this because he calculated all the facts and read all the reports and studied the history and understood the language and deciphered the code. He knew this because it was revealed to him. He personally received the revelation and the information that was here to be comprehended. God told him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. And I say unto thee, thou art a rock. And upon this rock of revelation, I will build my ecclesia, my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if you want to confront the beast coming from the gates of hell into this world, you need to be a rock of revelation. You need to receive the revelation of God. You can't receive the revelation of God if you're busy trying to figure it out yourself. If you're intellectually plucking knowledge from the tree of knowledge and trying to gather all the fruit of knowledge you can so that you know the answer, you're not giving God a chance to say anything. You're not even listening to God. You're picking fruit. You're running out there trying to accumulate knowledge and information so that you will know the answer. And because that's where your heart is at, instead of humbly saying you don't know the answer, you will not receive the answer. You will not receive the divine revelation. And my personal advice to you is don't try to confront the beast without it. Don't. If you're gathering knowledge to confront the beast, and gathering as much as you can to confront the beast, you are playing into his hands, because you will not prevail with the knowledge that you can accumulate. And Christ gives us little hints on this. He talks about not rehearsing what you're going to say and all this stuff, because he will give you the words. But he's not going to give them to you unless you're operating from that divine revelation of not knowing yourself and admitting you don't know yourself and letting God reveal it to you. And, you know, the very next thing that Jesus said after this is, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's apropos for this show, because these are the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which I am giving to you now. And this is the keys. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So now, the demons of the universe, the evil, the beasties of the universe, whether they be in flesh and blood creatures that you see or somewhere in the ether beyond, operate by trying to get you to bind yourself to them in subservience. They want you to say, I swear to do what you say. I go under your authority in order to obtain benefit. Anybody offering you something, if you will go under their authority, their spirit is born in hell. You see, because that's the way they work. God wants you to go under his love by loving others. And the devil wants you to go under his authority by exercising authority over others. Now, I can just feel that some of you just made a connection. You just had a revelation. You just You just saw something you hadn't seen before. That's good. But there's more to come. Just to get off this Daniel Brinkley fellow, because I was just drawn back to the webpage that was talking about him. He says the quickest way to change the world is to be of service to others. Why? Because it's the quickest way to change you. You will find it hard at times to be of service to others. It will require patience, and it will make you aware of your impatience. But love is patient. It's long-suffering. So when you're aware of impatience, you're aware of your lack of love. When you're aware of the vacuum, you can open up your heart and let it be filled with love. Or you can deny the truth of your own lack and be filled with anger and fear and resentment. He says, show that your love can make a difference in the lives of people, and thereby someone else's love can make a difference in your life. By each of us doing that and working together, we change the world one inner person at a time. Why is it important to change the inner person? And you can't change it. You can be changed, but you can't change it. You can allow yourself to be changed, and you can disallow yourself to be changed, at least in a righteous way, because you can block out the Holy Spirit. You can block out righteousness. You can, but you cannot compel it to enter into you, because it listeth where it wills. Christ was talking all about this love, and Paul was talking about charity and all these other things. But so many people think that we're saved just because we said some words or we think some thoughts or we accept an idea. That's just saving yourself. No, that's not real life. You're compelling grace because of your magic words. That is witchcraft. That's not the way it works. You can't just say the words. Not those who say, but those who do it. And the fact is, you can't even do it without the grace of God. But if you allow Christ in your heart, He will change it. He will clean out the demons. When His light goes on in you, the demons will flee. And when you become His torch in the world, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. This is a spiritual journey in a physical realm. Now, about revelations, about prophecy. If someone is prophesying for profit, don't believe them. If they're selling their prophetic DVD, even at a special low, low price for the holidays, get ye from them. I don't know where Judas Iscariot was on the Sermon on the Mount, but if anybody was selling tickets, it'd have been him. As far as I know, they didn't sell tickets to that sermon. Freely give, freely receive, freely receive, freely give. That's the policy of Christ. So anybody who's in the business of all our books, you can go buy them online, but you can download them for free from any library or anywhere else. I mean, you have to buy your own paper, but it's your paper. You have to buy your own ink. It's your ink. But you can read all those books for free online. Now, there are things that we don't put online. And when we really get into the meat of some of this topic of confronting the beast, we will probably be recording that offline. And it'll eventually become a part of a series. But that series will be free online. And you can download them all for free online eventually. But we're going to try to cover as much as we can. But it is really important to know that when you hear it from a prophet, that's flesh and blood revealing it to you. It's his flesh and blood revealing it to you. You need to hear revelation for yourself. And you need to know the difference between the revelation of God and the revelation of Satan. Because did you know that Satan can appear as an angel of light? And he can say things that sound really good? Did Daniel Brinkley, was he listening to God? Was he listening to an angel of God? Or was he listening to the devil himself? I don't know. I don't need to know. Because I don't depend on flesh and blood to reveal to me what I should do. You know, all these prophets are not going to tell you specifically what to do. I always remember a story. of a guy. This is a true story of a guy in England. I've told it before. You'll hear, maybe you'll have heard it already. He was loading up a cart with debris during the bombings and the Blitz in World War II in London. And an air raid came, and he jumps off the horse-drawn cart, and he leaves it right where it is in the middle of the street and takes off running down the street several blocks to a bomb shelter. And he gets down into the bomb shelter where he thinks he's safe, but that shelter was actually hit by a 500-pounder and killed him that night. It went right into the bomb shelter and killed it didn't kill everybody, but it killed him. The horse was still standing in the middle of the street, unprotected, didn't run to a shelter, not a scratch on it. So if a soothsayer, prophet for profit, tells you what you need to do to survive the coming Holocaust or whatever, and you act upon it, what was flesh and blood revealing to you of this coming Holocaust, you have absolutely no guarantee that your actions will not bring about your own demise. It's like death in Damascus, the story of a guy who sees death coming towards him with a startled look on death's face, and he realized that he believes that death is coming for him, and he jumps on his horse and he rides his horse until it dies at the gateway to Damascus, and he runs into the city at the last, just exhausted, and falls on the ground, and he looks up and there's death. And the death says, I thought I would escape from you by riding to Damascus because I knew you were coming for me. He says, well, I was coming for you, but not then. I knew I had an appointment with you in Damascus this evening, and I was surprised. How could you be in that other city? And I have this appointment with you now in Damascus. So the guy's in an attempt to flee from death. He fled to death. And, you know, that's the message of the story, so all the Muslims, they can hear that story again. But who are listening to the show, which I can't imagine there's a lot of them, but there could be. But the point is that each of us have a divine connection to God, and we broke it. And we broke it because we turned our back on God. Now we have to turn around, repent, turn around, and go back the other way so that His light can live in us and show us the way for us individually, that we would know. You know, we would be sitting still on that horse cart saying, well, you know, logic, flesh and blood tells me to run for the bomb shelter. But the Holy Spirit says, no, just stay here on the cart. You'll be safer here than in the bomb shelter. That's the way the Holy Spirit will work. And you'll just sit there and wait for the bombing to be over, and then you'll be on your merry way. Because you're led by the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You need to know how to get there. Now, what did you do yesterday? Were you led by the Holy Spirit from the morning till night? Was everything you did based upon the guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life? Were you following His light? Or were you following your own ambitions, your own desires, your own fears, your anxieties? And there are tricks to find out what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. I mean, there are exercises that you can do to try to listen to see what the Holy Spirit is trying to guide you to do. And those exercises simply consist of being still, being quiet, being calm, letting go. And when you try to do that, you're going to see all the stuff that's gotten inside you, all the anger, all the resentment, all the pride, all the emotions that you have buried down inside you that are stirred up when you get quiet or try to get quiet. And you will see those things. And if you are willing to see those things and suffer the pain and agony of seeing them patiently, lovingly, forgivingly, then you will learn to be still. And once you learn to be still, now you can know what God wants you to know. He can start to reveal Himself to you. But you still have to be willing to accept what He gives you. And when He gives you something, you have to act upon what He gives you. And then He will give you more. If you don't act upon what He gives you, you will not get more. Now, right there in those brief statements, all this other talk, in those brief statements, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Because in being still, and when you try to be still, you'll see your anger raising up in you. You'll see your impatience raising up in you. You'll see the thoughts of what somebody did to you. They'll come up. You'll have emotions and everything else because you're seeking to be still. I shouldn't say trying, but seeking to be still, willing to be still for a moment, for 10 minutes out of the day. Close your eyes and just be still. And you'll see all that's already gotten inside you. And being still will give you a chance to see that and let go of that. And you will be unbinding yourself by letting go of these things. Most of what binds you, you're holding the end of the rope so you can't get untied. And we'll talk more about this so that you can have revelation when we come back to the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the keys, and we're talking about Revelation. And we'll start with the first chapter of Revelations and the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. He's talking about at hand, right up front, near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness of the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He made us kings and priests, each man king and priest in his own household. He washed them of their sin. Their sin of what? Of praying to Caesar, of praying to Herod for his benefits at the expense of our neighbors. The context of what we have done since God took us out of Egypt. We would go back to pharaohs of the world and say, give us this day our daily bread. I don't care where you get it from, as long as I get my share. Blessed art thou amongst us men who are your servants. That's the prayer men have said for century upon century to rulers of the earth, to the fathers of the earth. But Jesus came to make each of us king and priest, and his church, the mediators, the mediatory agents of his church, want to make you kings and priests again. Return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. And they are willing to give up all they have that you might be free. Because that is the character of Christ, who would give up his life that you might be free. And we do this when the beast walketh about and devoureth who he will. Because we may be called upon to confront the beast. But this series is referred to as the Beasties, because the beast is nothing without the Beasties. If it was only the beast that we had to contend with, God can contend with him. He can be our mighty herald. And he will send his mighty angels who stand behind us and put the fear of the Lord in the beast. But the beasties that do the bidding of the beast, they will come. And they will come with a vengeance in their heart. For they want to believe that they are already right and righteous, as most false Christians do today, as most false Buddhists do today, as most false Muslims do today. For none do follow the ways of Abraham and Moses, or John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. For none live by faith, hope, and charity. They live by force, fear, and violence upon their neighbor, so that they can have what they want to have and desire for themselves and not for the service of others. Now, where did I stop reading Revelations? I didn't stop reading Revelations. I am reading Revelations to you now. I'm speaking to you now of the revelations of my own heart to you. You need to repent and turn around and seek the kingdom, so that when you read the prophecy, you may hear them. Because right now you are bound up in the world of fear and violence and greed and covetousness. And you have to let go of that world in order to be gathered up in the kingdom of God. Much of the revelations that we talked about earlier shows of these people who were wrong are revelations of their own imagination. Some of them may even be revelations of Satan himself. For there can be revelations from both sides. We are caught between two worlds, one we call heaven, one we call hell. And both beckon to us. We draw near the world of God, the world of heaven, through sacrifice. We don't earn our way in. We draw near because through sacrifice we open up our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit who may change us. But if we are selfish, the antithesis of sacrifice, we are drawn near he who is the selfish God of selfishness, who will turn us into his minions and change us to his purposes. Today, hell is near empty, and all the demons are struggling to control this world. And you see them trying to control one another. And they will work through your loved ones, and they will work through your neighbors, and they will work through agents and mediatory agents of the devil who are walking about the world, devouring who they will. Without the intercession of the Holy Father in heaven, you cannot confront the beast. You cannot stand against the beast. It will devour you. It will consume you. So anyway, we're going to talk about Revelations, but before we talk very much more about it or read very much more in Revelations so that you can actually begin to understand it, let's talk a little bit about the book itself. The book of Revelations, often known simply as Revelations or as the Apocalypse, which, you know, when you say Apocalypse, it sounds like the destruction. It's the final book of the New Testament, at least as we know it from Eusebius, and it occupies a central part of many of the Christian eschatologies. It's written in Koine Greek, and its title is derived from the first words of the text, Apocalypsis, which doesn't mean destruction. It means unveiling or revelations. And that word appears in the Bible a number of times. It does appear even in the Gospels in Luke 2:32, and it's in that verse where it says a light is lighten the Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he came and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, the Holy Ghost was upon him already, so that's important to know. The Holy Ghost has been around for a long time. It didn't just arrive with Jesus Christ. Many prophets received this Holy Spirit, this holy guiding, revelating Spirit, and this is how they knew many of the things that they knew. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, the Holy Spirit was guiding him into the temple. Suddenly he got up and he says, I got to go somewhere else. Something's leading me to go somewhere else. And this is an amazing power, and everybody should experience this. Everybody will need to experience this. But you need to make sure it's the Holy Spirit and not some unholy spirit guiding you. And how do you know that? Well, we'll have to get to that in the future here. But and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. From the beginning, Jesus came not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles. This is nothing new. For Israel was called to be a priest to all nations. A priest, we're going to get into what a priest is before we're done. We're going to examine the definition of that word and what a priest really is. It's that mediatory agent. It's not a mediator between you and God. It's a mediatory agent between you and what God wants done by you, for you, with you, and by you. He's just a servant. He is a public servant to facilitate you in the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. He is just an instrument of God in your hands and in God's hands to work together to accomplish a task which God has put before us and allows us to accomplish by His means as a matter of choice. Or you can go to Pharaoh and Herod and Caesar and have him as your ruler. But another spirit will occupy your temple, if that is the spirit you will seek. And you can see evidence of that spirit all around in the temples that call themselves Christian today, where preachers are millionaires, where preachers live in mansions, and the people they come to serve don't. Christ would get down on his hands and knees and wash your feet. Not as a show for his proud humility, but he would truly do it and sacrifice himself for you. If your minister will not do that, you don't have a minister of Christ. If your minister has come to become rich instead of made himself poor, though he was rich, then maybe your minister is a minister of Christ. But if you see the other, you have the other. Romans 2:5, we see that same word of Revelations, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, when the righteous judgment of God is revealed. Your impenitent heart and the hardness of your heart treasures up thyself wrath. That's what you're going to get, because you won't repent. Once you understand what was going on at the time of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, you can start to realize where Christianity has gone wrong. And it's done much of what it has done wrong. I mean, Christianity. There's been false Christianity around a long time. If somebody's burning heretics at the stake, it's the guy with the match who is the real heretic. And the one that's being burned, he might be a heretic or he might not be. I don't know. But the real heretic, I can guarantee you, he's got the match. So anybody who's killing people in the name of advancing Christendom or taking their homes away or torturing them, that has nothing to do with Christ. That is totally not Christ's church. Totally. Absolutely. Not even close. Anybody who thinks contrary, see me after class. I'll meet you outside. But anyway, a lot of people have sought to be the church established by Christ, but there's still evidence that they too are not following in the ways of Christ. How wealthy are their preachers? Are their churches taking care of all the social welfare like the first century church did? You got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the social welfare system set up by Herod and the Pharisees. You no longer, your widows and orphans would be starving in the street by the end of the week if you were not taking care of them in the daily ministration and the practice of pure religion. What would happen if all your people in your church were cast out of the welfare system of today, that is like the Corbin of the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect? Go read our articles on Corbin, and we'll talk about that eventually. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming, the word coming there is that same word, revelation, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all think that Christ is coming yet. That's what these prophets for profit have been telling us. And Christ will come again, but it's not going to be a second coming. Christ has been around a long time. He's been in and out whenever he wants. History will repeat itself, so many of those prophecies that we see that John talks about that are near in Revelations are already here. And I've already come and gone and will come again, because prophecy repeats itself, especially when you see prophecy repeated in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Are they being done unto edifying? It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Are we coming to visions and revelations of the Lord, or are we, through vain imagination, trying to figure things out through the plucking knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Christ was going to build his church by that revelation, the revelation of every man. Now, some men have a clearer revelation than others. How will you know if you should listen to him? If he's telling you to do what he says, he's probably not of Christ. If he's telling you to do what Christ said, maybe. He might be of Christ, but you still always hold out the litmus test. Is he operating from fear? Is he operating in righteousness? Is he coming like Christ to serve, even to rebuke? Because as many as I love, I also rebuke. This will tell you, you are making the wrong preachers rich, and the preachers of Christ will not be made rich by you. They will remain poor and humble in their ways. They will not be putting $1 million in their retirement fund every year. They will not be accepting $1.5 million in salary every year. They probably won't be accepting $500,000 salaries. They won't be accepting $200,000 salaries. They will be living like Christ, a simple and humble life, but serving the people so that they do not have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority, who will fail. I'll give you a prediction. The systems of the world that have promised you social welfare, security, health care, whatever, will fail. There's a prophecy. Write it down. When will it fail? When you need it the most. You thought I was going to give you a date. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How do you get the knowledge of God? Studying? Study to show thyself approved. The word there, study, is not study. It's the word diligent. Be diligent in the ways of Jesus Christ so that you may know him. And then the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come unto you, and he will show you ways that you did not know existed, that you could not have figured out by plucking from the tree of knowledge. How that by revelation, I'm in Ephesians 3:3, the last one was 1:17. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. That's a fact. Actually, I think everybody here in my voice today has had moments of revelation in their life. They may not have recognized it for what it was. Many of you were probably saved because you knew, I shouldn't go in there. I shouldn't do this. You know, I'm not going to get in that car. I'm not going to. Something, the stories of people being saved because at the last minute something told them not to go somewhere or do something is amazing. But the devil protects his own as long as his own has value to him and is useful to him. He demands a great deal of loyalty, and he doesn't do it without knowing that he has to, you know, it's not always like you see in Tolkien's stories. The devil knows how to instill loyalty in others. Anyway, in the revelations of Jesus Christ, in Revelations 1:1, we see that word again. So the word is constantly showing up. And it shows up in Revelations, of course, at the beginning of it. And it has to do with somehow or other knowing something not by flesh and blood. Something is telling you something from beyond. The devil can reveal things to you, and God can reveal things to you. And this is all in the quantum. It's on in these other realms, which is scientific for those of you who, oh, I don't believe in any God or anything like that. Well, do you believe in science? Because science says there are these realms. That's the string theory. And they believe it. And many of them are atheists. So your prejudice keeps you in the dark. The author of the work identifies himself in the text as John. We've seen that. And says that he was a Patmos, an island in the Aegean, when he was instructed by a heavenly figure to write down the contents of a vision. This John is traditionally supposed to be John the Apostle. This is what we're often told. Although some historical critical scholars reject this view. That's right. They don't think it was John the Apostle. Recent scholarship has suggested other possibilities, including a putative figure given the name of John of Patmos, and most modern scholars believe it was written around 95, with some believing it dates from around AD 70. Now, note that whoever this John is, whether he's this John of Patmos who existed at the same time as, or a little bit earlier than John the Apostle. And there's a lot of reason to come to this conclusion. The book spans three literary genres, what they call the epistolary and the apocalyptic and the prophetic. It begins with the epistolary address to the reader, followed by this apocalyptic revelation, description of a complex series of events derived from prophetic visions, which either the author has seen or he has had some prior knowledge of based on what somebody else has seen. And he somewhat sees the same thing based on this prior knowledge. And he is writing it based on, you know, whenever you receive a revelation, most of the revelations you might receive in the spirit, they're not unlike dreams in the sense, they may not be in dreams, they may be in visions, but they're not unlike dreams because a dream is created often out of what you are feeling emotionally or experiencing, and it's not coming to you in words. Your brain is painting the picture of your dream based on what your prior knowledge is. You're filling in the blanks. You're drawing the picture with what you already know, but that revelation is coming from somewhere else. So understanding that will be very important in order to reveal what I'm going to talk to you about next on Keys to the Kingdom. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.